Seeking the Lord's blessing, we'll turn now to chapter read, Paul's letter to the Romans, and chapter 5, and focusing our thoughts on part of verse 15. Or we may read from verse 14. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression, who is the figure of him that was to come. But not as the offense, so also is the free gift. For if through the offense of one many be dead, much more the grace of God and the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto many. This verse, in the middle of a very important and very difficult section from verse 12 to the end of that chapter, it is seen, and even by some of the best commentators, as a section that needs great thought given to and full of theological depths that only the very best, I would imagine, of commentators be able to fully grasp and to teach from. But I think that these words that we have here, this is part of it that we can all understand. It speaks about sin, the offense of sin, and the free gift of grace. The offense of sin and the free gift of grace. Death in and because of Adam, and life in and because of Christ. It speaks here of the offense of Adam's sin, but the gift of life through Christ. And that really sums up the history of mankind, doesn't it? Where there is that fall in Adam, death in Adam, and life in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the sad reality is that some, and even sadly indeed many today, that there is little stomach for talking too much about sin, even in the pulpit, sadly, of the land, where sin is a word that is not often used, and you certainly will not hear it outside church circles, as it were. Very few people now would even contemplate talking about sin. Indeed, the reality is that some not only understand nothing of what sin really is, there is the idea that it's some sort of wrong or some sort of falling short in some ways, and that is true of it, of course, but there are consequences to sin, and it's the consequences, you see, that people will not talk or consider, because once you admit that there is such a thing, if you like, as sin, and once you begin to understand who sin is against, then there automatically, as it were, come consequences in that have to be faced. So many people don't give it much thought or the consequences of it. Now, there are different categories of people, how they see the whole idea of heaven and of hell. Some people go through life that hoping that all will work out well in the end, and that God is a God of love, so ultimately that everybody will be saved. And friends, that kind of teaching, it makes nothing and is insulting to Christ and his life and his death. Why would he have come to die and to suffer if everybody at the end of the day is going to heaven anyway? And so some people are living like that from day to day, and maybe some of us were like that as well, hoping that all would work out well in the end. And there are others, and maybe never give it a thought, and death overtakes them, and so it's too late for them, and the first real reality or the first real thought they'll have of sin is when they open their eyes in a lost eternity. What a fearful thought that is. But there are others also who may, to some extent, believe the Bible, to some extent, and yet they do nothing about what they know the Bible teaches. And I think that that will be the category that some in here this evening fall into. You know what the Bible teaches, and you, in a sense at least, you believe it. You've been taught it, you've heard it, you've read it, you believe it. And you know what the Bible says about sin, and you know what the Bible says about death, and you believe that any who die in their sin without Christ as Savior, that the Bible says that there is a hell waiting for them. Could that be true then of yourself tonight? Oh, but I believe the Bible. I don't doubt what the Bible says. I believe in Jesus, in that he was there, a historical figure, the Son of God who came into the world. I believe that he went to the cross of Calvary. I believe that he died there at the hands of sinful men. I believe God was working out a purpose in that. I believe all these things. Well, friend, it's a funny belief if you don't do something about it, if you say you believe all these things. So is that the category of some of you? I believe it is tonight. Well, friends, I would like tonight, as the Lord enables us to consider these things and to challenge you, I pray not in a condemning way, but to encourage you tonight, to encourage you to consider what you believe and to consider your life and to consider your death. Because there is nothing more important than that for you. So think about these things. Think about, as we look at this, to think about your own situation. Don't close your eyes, don't close your ears to it all. But consider what is true of yourself. If this is the category, and I'm taking it that those who are here tonight, because you're here, that's probably the category you are in. I believe the Bible, but what does that mean for you? So then, let us consider just in the two headings. First of all, the offense of Adam. Now, I want this to be a simple, uncomplicated message. I said at the beginning that this passage is a difficult passage, and it is. So I'm not trying to go into these things at all, just to take the idea that we have here, the scripture before us, the offense and the free gifts, and how that relates to yourself here tonight. Now, first of all, as I said, I take it by your attendance here that you have given from time to time at least some thought to life and to death. The fact that you are willing to come here, many of you, Sabbath after Sabbath, month after month, year after year. You must be here because to some degree or other, you believe something about what the Bible says. You believe something about what is taught in the scripture. So in that way, you must, from time to time at least, give some thought to life and to death, to heaven and to hell. And you've looked around you and you've seen those who have come to faith in Christ. And you've seen those whose lives have been transformed. And you know there is no answer to it, but something has happened in their lives regarding the Word of God and their spiritual aspect now to their life that was never before. You cannot deny that. And so that itself surely must give you some thought. And it must then bring yourself to realize that you are not like them yet. That there is still a problem with your life and God. That there's still a problem of your offense against God. You are understanding in some measure what the Bible says about Adam. You're understanding in some measure at least that he is our first parent. And you understand that, as we have it in Genesis, that he sinned against God, and so in doing so, that he has been dealt with by God and is put out of the garden. And you understand something then about what that is. That is called sin, and that original sin that is seen there. You also understand, I am sure, that he is our representative head. That all mankind, that they flowed from Adam and Eve. And you believe that, I'm sure some of you here tonight, without saving faith, yet you believe that. And you have no doubt about that at all, that you understand these things. So in that way, you understand, in a measure at least, to some degree, that therefore, that we are related to Adam. And so because of that, that we are born sinners, and in that way that we also, because of being related to Adam, that we are estranged from God because of sin. And so you know and you've heard about the problem of sin, and because of our sinfulness, that God will deal with us as well. Here was Adam, and we are told that he was disobedient in verse 19 by one man's disobedient, the one who is our representative head, the one that we are related to. And now we know, because of his disobedience, as the Bible says elsewhere, the wages of sin for those who are disobedient is death itself. And all these things you take in, and you take in that Adam was not dealing with a mere man, but with a holy God. And you have some grasp of the sinfulness of sin, but you obviously haven't the full grasp of it, or else you would do something about your own situation. Ah, but I've got some grasp of it, you see. I believe these things. I read these things. I have no reason to doubt these things. That through the fall, Adam, he disobeyed God, he offended God, and therefore us all in him are naturally deprived of God's favor that Adam had at the beginning. We've lost that perfect image that we had. We've lost that true holiness that was ours in which Adam was created. And so because of that, how do we end up? We end up full of pride and arrogance and full of malice, and we end up with pains and sicknesses. We end up with rebellion. We end up so that we are not ready to die to meet God because of our relationship to Adam who fell. And we now have not had our sin dealt with. Now, friends, we are all in that category by nature. And there is, without question, a difficulty for any of us to understand fully what all that means. We have difficulty to understand. We say, well, I understand something what I read. But it's one thing to understand it, what you read. But then when you begin to apply it to yourself, that the offense of Adam is also your offense. To understand the consequences particularly. And you see, it is the consequences and the lack of understanding the consequences of sin that leaves people today without any thought or desire to deal with their sinfulness before God. That we have rebelled and we are rebelling against Him. Especially understanding the holiness of God. And until we understand something truly of the holiness of God, we will not understand why sin is so sinful and why sin is so horrible in the sight of God. And so we see then that in Adam, we are now those united to Adam, that we are rebels against God and that God will hold us accountable. Now, if you truly understand who offensive sin is to God, you know, friends, you and I would be on our faces in this church tonight here on the floor. And you know, that is true also for us even who profess to love the Lord. Oh, how little we understand the sinfulness of sin. How little we are able to grasp what it is to sin against a holy God. Rebelling, sinning, disobedient, wickedness. We read here in verse 12, wherefore as by one man sin entered into the world. It's the idea of a door was opened for sin to enter into the world. And the door was opened by Adam. And sin has come in then. And Adam and all his posterity have been touched by this sin and this wickedness and this disobedience and this offending God. It belongs to us all now. And so we're all tainted because of that first transgression, which is original sin. So you see, there is that where we are united. When you think yourself, whoever we are here tonight, humanly speaking, we all have the genes of our parents, don't we? Every one of us. We've got the genes of our parents passed down to us. And we will then pass that on to the next generation, and so it goes on. So spiritually speaking, that's what we see in us, between us and Adam. There is, in a sense, you know, that's maybe oversimplifying it, but just to try and give a picture of it, that's how it is with us. Because of the sinful nature of our first parents, it is ours now. And Adam was there in the garden with God. He was there on probation. He was there as our head, as our federal head. He fell. And when he fell, so did we. And so did you here tonight. And you who are still in that condition, my friend, do you see the danger that you are in? Oh, you say, but I understand that one who is that Adam there, that he did that. Oh, I understand that one who has sinned against God in that way, that he should be punished for it. I accept that that should be so. But really, should I be punished because of him? Should I be punished for his offense? Why me? Why just not him? Why has it come to me? Well, because of who he is, that he is our representative head, if I can keep using that term to give you the idea. He is our representative head. Let me ask you this. Maybe you don't like the idea of having to suffer for the sins of Adam, which have become your own sins. Let me ask you this. Do you hope to go to heaven? Do you hope to get to heaven? Well, you say, of course I do. And who doesn't want to get to heaven? How are you going to get to heaven? Well, you say you understand the Bible. Well, you say, well, I understand the Bible teaches through Christ taking my punishment for my sin. Indeed. And who is Christ? Your representative head. It is through him. He is the only one who can represent you before God for any to get to heaven. So you see, the illogical argument that you may have regarding representation. I don't want Adam and his sin, but I'm happy to have Christ and his righteousness to get me to heaven. And you cannot have one without the other. So here tonight, dear friend, do you see this? Do you see how the offense, is, as it was Adam's, is yours as well? Do you understand in what way here that man unsaved, that's what it said, you are still in Adam. What does that mean? You are still unsaved. You still haven't your sin dealt with. You are still in offending God. And the offense of Adam in what he has done is disobedient is your offense as well, because he's your representative head. So man unsaved is still in Adam. And what's the difference of the man who is saved, the man or woman, boy and girl, is that they're in Christ. And they are having him as their representative head. They are believing in him. That's where faith comes in. And that is where true belief comes in. It is not just a head knowledge. Now some may also be thinking, saying, well, I don't doubt sin. I know I'm not perfect. And I know there are many things in my life, and I'm glad some people don't know about them. But I know myself. There are things in my life that I'm ashamed of. And I know that God knows about them. And I don't want to think about them. And so I'm happy to I don't doubt that actual sins that I do. I don't doubt that these are in my life. I have no problem with that whatsoever. But the sins that I commit, that's one thing. And I can see why God is not happy with me because of them. My problem, though, is original sin in Adam. But you see, what I've been trying to say to you, that because of your link with Adam has come down to you, you believe in actual sin. Well, where does that actual sin come from? The things you do and the things you don't do. Where does that come from? Think of it this way. Somebody else has put it. You look at a tree, and a tree is growing. And what do you know about a tree? That there are roots to it from which it has grown. That's how the tree grows. And so it is, friend, with your sins, your actual sins. There's a root to them. There's something behind them, as it were. There's something that they are based on. And when you see a tree, there'll be roots. And no one can deny that. And so that is how that you, because of Adam's original sin, you now have actual sins in your life. But you see, you will never be able to deal as you ought to with your actual sins ever, ever, ever. You have to come to the place where you acknowledge that you have sinned against God in Adam, and that has to be dealt with for you to be right with God and no longer to be offending God. So the offense of Adam, friends, is seen in these things. So the offense of Adam is your offense. And the offense of Adam is dealt with in only one way. And what way is that? The way that yours must be dealt with. And what way is that? Through, secondly, the gift of grace and the forgiveness of sin in Christ. It's simple. And you say, well, I know that. And the Bible, I've read my Bible, I've listened to sermons, I know these things, I've heard people talking about these things. I know that. But you see, how well do you know it? Oh, well, I know about it. But do you know it for yourself? Do you know the mercy and the forgiveness and the love of God? Do you know, have you got that assurance tonight that it's so? It's not just to have this head knowledge. It's not just to have this understanding of what the Bible says. It is a gift, remember, notice as well. You see, on the one hand, there is the offense. And here, on the other hand, there's a gift. The gift of grace. What's a gift? Something you receive freely. Something you receive that somebody else has paid for. It's a free gift. And that's the context that we have here. But not as the offense, so also as the free gift. The free gift. And it goes on to say, does it not much more the grace of God? For if through the offense of one many be dead, much more the grace of God and the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ. Do you see the contrast here? This wonderful gift. It's the gift of God, and it comes to you not through Adam, but through Christ. And it is Christ who is willing and able to save. You see, the grace of God, as it were, annuls the sentence of condemnation that is against you. The grace of God, the condemnation a sinner is under. Adam was under condemnation. It's only by God's grace that a change could come and did come. And it's the same with yourself. And this grace Christ freely offered in the gospel. The wonderful thing here, Martin Lloyd-Jones spoke about Adam's one transgression brought condemnation on all mankind. But the atonement for many brought about by one man, Christ Jesus, for all who believe is that wonderful gift. Through one man, sin entered into the world, and all who are in Adam are still under the condemnation. But through one man, Christ Jesus, the gift of grace has come into the world. And it's for you tonight, dear friend, to lay hold upon him and to know that you are no longer under the condemnation of Adam, as it were, but that you are at peace with God through the Lord Jesus Christ. This is what they call, isn't it, the great exchange. Well, you see, your sins put over unto Christ, the punishment that you deserve, he has taken it upon himself on the cursed cross of Calvary. That's what's happening there for all who believe. Did he die for everyone? No, he did not die for everyone. He died for those who believe in him. And whatever else you believe in the Bible, this is what you need to believe. Or you believe about him. You say, well, I believe that. Well, if you do, friend, you will know something of a transformation in your life by the power of God. Yes, your offenses, your punishment upon him. And then there is his righteousness, his salvation for you. What do you pay for it? Nothing. He has paid the price. It is a gift. A gift. That's what we have. That's the gospel, friends. Christ freely offered in the gospel. Who is it for? For any and all who will come to him. Dear friend, if you come tonight, you can go home before you leave this building tonight with that assurance that the Lord has died for you and that the offenses are no longer, but that you have the free gift of grace. Why then would any continue to reject Christ as he is freely offered in the gospel? What have I to do? Believe. What must I do to be saved? And ask, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Not believe about him, but believe in him. And what does that mean? Believing that he has taken your sins and dealt with them. And God sent his Son in grace into the world, a world that had no desire for him. When Adam fell, God could have, as it were, wiped his hands of this world. But in his grace and mercy, he had purposed that it would not be so. And that the second person would come and take our nature and bear our punishment. And so Christ came into this world. God sent his Son in grace into the world. Into a world that had no desire for him. But he came willing to die and to call sinners to repentance. To repentance. And that is what we have. That is what the hope that you should have tonight. Not just a wishy-washy belief, but a true faith that lays hold upon Christ as the salvation that you need. Can you say that tonight? Oh, my friends, do not see then the simplicity here, the wonder of the love of Christ in this great act of grace that he died on the cross. Who for? For any and all who will believe. those who are included in the number that the Father has given them. Who are they? Those who believe. It comes back to it every time. And Christ then abolishes the power of death. And so this is the hope of the Christian. There are those here tonight, and they have the full assurance that if they die tonight, they'll open their eyes in heaven. Not because of their goodness, but because of Christ. If you were to die tonight, have you got that assurance? Have you got that faith in Christ? With all you say, your understanding of what the Bible teaches. Immediately, the souls of believers are at their death, and their catechism puts it, made perfect in holiness. Immediately pass into glory, and there their bodies resting in the grave till the resurrection. How wonderfully that is put, friends. And so it is. In heaven, the moment you die in your soul, awaiting the resurrection of the body, and that also will be one day. Who here wouldn't like to have that assurance tonight? From the youngest person to the oldest. Who would not wish to have that assurance tonight? My dear friend, you can have it. I'm not saying that assurance is of the essence of faith. It is not. But you can know, even with a, Lord, I believe, help them in unbelief. You can know, you can be assured, not for anything that's in yourself, not even for your faith, as it were, but for Christ who has done all. Who wouldn't want that? It's the way and the only way that this can be, to believe in Christ. Don't you see, friend, that it is right for God, as it was his right to deal with Adam the way he did, to save you on the basis of another's perfect, finished, redeeming work. And it is his right also to condemn many who will not believe, who have offended him still, to condemn you to a lost eternity. On the basis of what? Of still being in Adam and not in Christ. That Adam, somebody has said, Adam's work is offense is destructive. Christ's work is redemptive. It's a saving work. It is a holy work. It is a willing work. Oh, friend, then, why will you not take of him tonight? You and I deserve nothing. There's not one person here, not even the best of Christians in this place, deserve nothing but the wrath of God. That's what we earn by our offensive lives. That is what is there for us. But you see, Christ offers us life as a free gift through what he has done in the Roman stead of sinners. Do you see then, friend, how gracious God is, far beyond your deserving? And there's not a Christian in this place tonight who wouldn't put their amen to that. If we were to mark iniquity against us, who could stand? Who could stand? Not one here. The Bible speaks elsewhere about the exceeding riches of his grace. His grace, friends, exceeds the riches of this world. And not only does it exceed the riches of this world, but his grace doesn't come to an end when this world comes to an end. His grace will be there throughout the endless ages of eternity. And those who trust in Christ will be forever with him and never have a thought of being cast away. Doubts and fears will be gone. But oh, my dear friend, it's the same in that awful place called hell. It'll be forever and ever and ever and ever. And you see, The Bible tells us, and you say, you know your Bible, well, you know this as well, that Scripture says that the Lord is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Do you know who wrote that? If you know your Bible, you know it. Peter. And who knew better than Peter? He was forgiven so much by the Lord. But you can know this as well. Oh, but you say, I hear what you say. I want to be a Christian. I'm afraid if I start that I won't be able to keep going. Or I'm afraid that the Lord won't accept me because of my years of sinfulness. My friend, are you saying that the blood of Christ is not sufficient? I tell you this, if I can put it this way with hope, not speaking reverently, but why don't you try it then? Why don't you come to me and find out for yourself? Find out for yourself if this gospel is true, and you'll find if it's true, and it is true. If you come to him, that he will not cast you away, that he'll enable you to keep going, continue looking to himself, and you'll see how gracious he is. And you'll be then like, remember the woman of Samaria? Come see a man who told me all things. Is not this the Christ? Oh, you can hear her joy in that. But remember those she spoke to. They themselves came. We now believe, they said, not because of thy saying, but we have heard him ourselves. And dear friend, if you come to Christ tonight, it's not because of a sermon, but it's because you'll have heard him yourself. The Lord Jesus Christ, willing and able to save to the uttermost. And so we see then, Christ is our Savior. It's been said that Christianity consists of, I think it was Luther who said, of possessive pronouns. Christ is our Savior. Christ is my Savior. The devil can say the first, but only the Lord's people can say the second. What do you say tonight? Oh, you're saying Christ is our Savior. I know he is. Indeed he is, and no one can deny that. But can you say tonight, Christ is my Savior. That's what's needed. That's what you need. That's what you require. So that the offense of Adam will be dealt with in the only place it can be dealt with, in Christ. And your offense in Adam can only be dealt with in one place, in Christ. Why then? Why should you, with all the knowledge that you have, die without him when he is freely offered in the gospel and grace being a free gift for any and all who will come? Let us pray.